Does God hate me? That is a powerful question, is it not? There are so many unspoken voices found in depression, in anxiety, in today's world that feel God hates them. Moreover, there are many professing Christians that feel the same way. Although they may not openly admit it, their thinking is they don't want to stumble someone else, discourage their families or their children from living by Christian values. This feeling is not unique, and it's common to all of us at one time or another. However, it really is not an easy subject to discuss, simply because what we go through as humans may take us a lifetime to come to know God's love. Then there is the number one problem that all of us face is understanding God's love, not by words or even religious words. Sometimes it doesn't even help when we read our Bibles. Love is a very powerful emotion. It is felt without words. There are times we know when someone close to us doesn't love us anymore, or when we're losing their love. So we know this without a word being spoken. Words actually get in the way of love. Not always, but they do. Let's put it this way. If we really love someone and we try to express those feelings in words, they so often fail us. We try and we try as we may, but the words just seem to be lacking. And even the person we're trying to express those words to oftentimes will actually question our sincerity, because it just seems like words are not enough to really express the or encompass the power of love. Love happens in so many ways with humans that it takes years sometime to realize how much someone loves us. But when we start recounting all the ways they comforted us, listened to us, waited on us, it becomes an accumulative effect, filling up our hearts with appreciation and love for them. And many of us find this true with our own parents, whom we never understood until we lose one of them. Then our recounting the unsaid things they did for us, we come to realize how deep their love was for us. Expectations. So without a doubt, we have expectations of what love is, what our ideals of love should be. So it's no wonder we feel disappointments when our expectations are not met time and time again. We may find out we were wrong about someone's love because the person saying they loved us had their own idea of love and may have very well been trying to express their love in the best way they knew how. Many don't feel God loves them because they have expectations of what they believe God's love is. And none of us are immune to this thinking, simply because we are sinners. We can't sin and then feel God loves us. We're just not wired that way. We can deny that truth, but it is a truth nevertheless. We feel condemned when we do things wrong in our fallen condition. Furthermore, we have our own expectations of what love is. We have our own rules and principles. When they are violated, we then feel obligated to withhold our love or even stop loving a person. Compounding this by our own disappointments and anger with the person or someone else that's hurt us. Expectations are one thing. Truth of God's love is quite another. We must feel loved to be loved. If we feel none of God's love, then we certainly can't know God, because God is love. To complicate the matter further, if the only way we experience God's love is through humans, then of course we're going to constantly be disappointed. The next subheading is God's love. Words alone can't express God's love. Honestly, they can't. There are no words to encapsulate God's love towards us. It must be experienced, and it must be experienced usually under the most difficult of times for us to begin to even understand God's love. This is the reason so many feel God doesn't love them, because they have faulty expectations that someone has taught them, or something they believe is God's love. He has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest on me." And that was the Apostle Paul's words, who was agonizing over he wasn't good enough because of a thorn he had in his flesh. And he found out at his worst, God was at his best. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. He that loves little forgives little. Those are Christ's words to the Pharisee as a prostitute wiped his feet with her tears. She, the prostitute, was taken by God's unmerited kindness towards her evil ways, and she loved Christ because he was showing God's love towards her. The Pharisee had his own expectations of whom God loves. So he thought he was being loyal to God by withholding his love from this sinner. God's love didn't look at the person for which she had done, but God sees her heart, not even for what she would become. No, God loved her because God is love. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that he was reclining in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of ointment. Standing behind his feet weeping, She began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed her feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have perceived who and what kind of a woman this is who was touching him." Such thinking was unbelievable to this religious person, the Pharisee, and to those who were his friends. But Christ was not distracted by their lack of love, nor did he fear their opinion, so that he withheld his own love from this very notable woman that lived in their community as a prostitute. Christ's love was not a pretext, an act. It was everlasting, without expectation and conditions that we humans place upon God's love. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." He said, "Teacher, say on." A certain lender had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him the most? Simon answered, "He, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most." He said to him, "You have judged correctly." And that's taken from Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 40 through 43. This woman experienced the love of God not in words, not in religious words, but in love. The love of God she felt through Christ Jesus moved her heart in deep, profound gratitude. She was loved by God, although everyone in her world hated her publicly. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Luke 7, 44 through 48. She had no expectation of what God's love should do for her. She couldn't even imagine God could love her that much, let alone love her so much that she was allowed to minister to the Son of God in front of the whole world. And at this point, a world's opinion that didn't matter to her one whit. It didn't even exist in her heart. Her entire focus was on one thing: God showing God's Son appreciation out of her own love for what he had done for. Sadly, so few of us experience the love of God, because he who loves little forgives little. This next subheading is called "God is Love." You see, God is love, and that is not a word. It's not a rule or a law or even our own love. It is an experience that is found in life, of God's life himself. It is an experience when we can't forgive ourselves, when we can't imagine that God loves us, when we feel unworthy of God's love, when we feel, or even when we feel, God hates us. We love him because he first loved us. That was taken from 1 John 4 and verse 19. When it goes against everything in this world, even against our choicest thoughts of what God's love is, then in those very moments, God comforts us with his love. And we can't imagine why. There's no expectations. There's no expectation. There's only the reality of life in us, felt in God's love. God loves us. But it's our own expectations that end up becoming demands, which removes the real truth of God's love from us. We have no experience and comfort in God's love because it is not found in knowledge force, in doctrine, in expectations. We simply have to let go of those things at times to even experience the true love of God in us. If I speak with the language of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gifts of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I dole out all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burnt, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. That's taken from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verses 1 through 3. The words grace, which means undeserved kindness, it also is written as unmerited kindness, are not living in us when they are written only on paper or in a song. But the truth is, some of us experience the reality of living in Christ in our hearts, that he is grace. He is grace in us and to us. He is kindness in us. That is not experienced because we are better than others, and it's not a legal action that we can read about on paper, or if we think we can do or not do something to have God's undeserved kindness. The next subheading is Christ our life. We find that words are almost meaningless when we say Christ is our life. It doesn't take on any meaning. But when we say this is my life, we would ask no questions. Why? Because we live in our life. We experience our life, whether anyone else gets it or not. We live in our life. It is our life, good or bad, correct? But what we can't seem to understand, and that is because of our own expectations, we are in Christ's life, as Christians, good or bad. Of course, again, that is only a statement, and it can be absolutely meaningless if we haven't or we can't experience the actual life of Christ in us. when we are good or bad, and the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the real truth of God's love, that He still loves us. Moreover, that He loves us not for what we judge ourselves to be, or even others. God loves us for who we are, not what we think we are or need to be to have God's love, nor what we think we should become before God will love us. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Thus, we must come to experience Christ's life in us for us to understand the love of God. God is unlike us. He does not make excuses for our bad conduct, as all of us humans do when we make a mistake or we just simply have a bad day. We might even have a perfectly good reason why we did something, good or bad. But God doesn't need to do that with us. And we need to know why. Why God doesn't need to do that. The next subheading is hard to accept. This point is singularly the hardest thing for us to accept. But it needs to be said yet one more time. Humans have no idea how to forgive somebody once for all times. And the reason we don't, our forgiveness is based upon emotions. Emotions that don't seem to go away despite our very best effort. We can at least have a good sense about ourselves not to openly bring up a past hurtful problem that we said we have forgiven someone over, but under the right circumstances, it will flare back up time and again. We're not truly free of that past hurt. We are just humans. And of course, we can look for an excuse, but it's a fact. We fall short of God's glory. But when God puts away our sins once for all time, and we're going to emphasize heavy on the once for all time, those sins actually exist no more with God. He never brings them up again because they don't exist. But this really is only part of the story that we must have for us to understand completely how God is always love, unending love, no matter what we think we are, or judge what we are, or even what we think God does or doesn't do. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Could oppression or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or a sword, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? That's Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 35. And also verse 39. So let's go back in history of God's people so that we can take the edge off this subject. Israel, God's people, had been in bondage for hundreds of years under the slavery of Egypt. So God sent forth at his time a deliverer for his people to bring them out of bondage. That deliverer was Moses. And this is at the last plague, upon Egypt, God had Israel prepare a meal denoting their complete deliverance from Egypt. which was called the Passover meal. God commanded Israel to prepare the meal, kill the Passover lamb, and sprinkle its blood on their doorposts and over the top of their door of their home. It was in that manner, when the angel of death came to that door where they seen the blood of the Passover lamb, they would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn of that house when seeing the blood. So what did God's angel look at? Did he look at the sins of the householder? The religion of those in the house? Remember now, there was also a vast mixed crowd of people that were not Israelites among those in that crowd that had been delivered out of Israel, not of the faith of Israel. But none of that mattered. It was the importance of the blood and showing that they believed in God by sprinkling that blood on their doorpost and above it. That's what counted with God. We might say they put faith in God's word. So without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing with Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But Christ Jesus did even more as our Passover lamb. He became the gift of God's love towards mankind. He is the real Passover lamb once for all time. All times. Ask yourself, what causes God's anger? It is sins of our flesh. Mankind, all men, women, children are born into sin, and that sin causes wrath between God and man. So, what exactly does that mean? Well, it may not be what we are thinking when we hear the word wrath. Anytime one is under judgment for sin, and that would be sins of our flesh, we actually are against what God is. So we're under God's wrath. Who can't sin? Or can he accept sin because he is incorruptible? He's an incorruptible spirit being. Light and darkness can't come together. They oppose each other simply because of their nature. The word wrath in our Bibles means God is against sin, not against us. There is a vast difference. We can have no peace with God if we are a sinner. The two are automatically opposed to each other. Much more than being now justified by His blood. We will be saved from God's wrath through Him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. So, in Christ, God simply fixed the problem. Now again, making this point, once for all times. How did He do that? It was fixed by our being in Christ, where God removes our flesh, that is, from God's wrath against the sinful flesh. It had to be killed. It is killed. That is, it is put to death when we are baptized into Christ. For God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. Thinking again to the Passover, God, when dealing with us, is not looking at our flesh. It's gone, once for all times. It is dead. It's buried in the ground in a coffin. He is looking at what? Our new life, which is in Christ Jesus. God loves us because we are in Christ, our Passover lamb. God knows us. God knew us before we were born. He knows who we really are in truth and love. The rest of it, my friends, is nothing more than trials of that dead flesh, that our souls are being perfected in God's own love. When we see, even in our deepest, darkest times, the life of Christ in us, we know God is love. That is always, that He is always with us, no matter how ugly our flesh is judging us and others are judging us. No, God does not hate us. Not in the least little bit. He always remembers who we are, even when we can't. Not what we think we should be to honor God, or what we become or think we should become. It would not matter one bit if we lost our mind and ended up in a mental institution and every human on earth denied us. God would never leave us, no matter how ugly the crime or what the world said about us or judge us to be. In fact, as surprising as this might sound, it would be in those very times that we would experience the greatest comfort from God's Holy Spirit in kindness, love, and compassion. And it would be so powerful, it would be beyond human words. This is why we must stand in grace, always. We must never forget this. This is why we experience so many trials in our flesh, so that we ourselves may become what? Well, like our Father, as a vessel of compassion and mercy for others. God is not against us. He's against sin. But He's also dealt with our sins once for all time. The question we need to ask, do we have faith in that? If so, we have faith in God's love. But even if we don't, have no fear. We're still His. If we can't, He will not fail us, nor will He leave us. God's love never leaves us. The greater the evil, the greater God's love will be found in us. Be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have, for He said, God said, I will in no way leave you, neither will I in any way forsake you. That's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Indeed, love stands forever. You establish the heavens. Your faithfulness is in them. Taken from Psalms 89 and verse 2. Finally, be all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brothers, tender-hearted, courteous. That was quoted from 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and you will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. And that's Micah 7 and verse 19, before Christ came to this earth and did just exactly that, cast our sins into the sea. Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, humility, and perseverance. And the last verse of this is Romans 11 and verse 29, for the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable.